Let me see here. For those of you who know me, you know I'm going to be reading out of the ERV this morning. For those of you who don't know me and don't know what the ERV is, that is the easy-to-read version. Because we have a way of making simple things complicated. Unnecessarily. Oh my goodness. So I'm going to be, and hopefully you will be too, in 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's go there. You were there this morning, Ruth? Oh my gosh. That's amazing. Oh, it must be God. All right. Hold on a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right. Yeah, so Pastor and Sue, Joel and Cheryl, Todd and Elizabeth, they are all in Israel right now. I think they're in Israel actually right now. Chances are very high still that even though he's probably in an airport or something, that he's watching on live stream. Chances are very high. So let's all wave to our potentially our pastor who's there. And we bless you in the name of Jesus. We call your trip blessed. We call your return trip blessed. We thank you, Lord, for pouring into our leaders as they're away, and for pouring into us as they're away. Amen. Pastor was concerned that he might come back to nobody, so you have to promise me that you'll come back 3 weeks from today just for that one service, and then you can kind of see how you like it, and then if you want to leave after that, that's fine. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and what I wanted to talk about is in verse 17, starting in verse 17, and this is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, and did anybody happen to partake of communion this morning? If you did, raise your hand. If you didn't, you're not condemned. I'm just curious about stuff. It's fine. Awesome. Okay. So I wanted to talk about the Lord's Supper because Paul wanted to talk about the Lord's Supper with this Corinthian church. The Corinthian church, Lord bless them, they must have been people because they just had issues, right? They had some things going on that needed a little bit of adjustment. And, you know, Paul was just the one to do some adjusting to some attitudes and just kind of tell it like it is. Let's go to verse 1 really quickly, because I think this is a really important point. Paul is telling the Corinthian church, he says, okay, follow my example as I follow the Lord. Follow my example as I follow the Lord. Which indicates to me, and I consider everybody who's here gathered together this morning to be a leader. You're all leaders. In some capacity, someone is looking to you to figure out what they should do, how they should act, how they should behave. More importantly, somebody in your life who knows that you're here on a Sunday is looking to you to figure out how the Lord would behave. What God would be doing right now. They're looking to you to lead them to Christ, whether you know it or not, and honestly, whether they know it or not. There's something in the heart of people, I believe, that we want to find place, we want to find purpose, we want to find meaning, we want to find connection to something that's higher and greater than ourselves, right? So I believe that everybody in this place gathered together, if you're watching on live stream, if you're watching the teeming millions who are going to be watching this later on YouTube, tongue in cheek, they're all leaders, right? You're all leaders because somebody is looking to you to figure out, okay, what's the Lord going to do in this situation? What is that person going to do as a representative of God, right? And they're looking to you and taking their cues from you, which, by the way, brings me to a side point. This is not part of the message. So if this is bad, I'll just edit it out later and we can forget that I said this. But Will, my wonderful friend and our amazing sound man, Will Vandeveer. Yay, Will! Posted something on Facebook the other day about, man, wouldn't it be nice if we could just have, you know, if Facebook could be a place where we could just have some, you know, conversation. Which sounds like such a foreign concept if you've scrolled through a Facebook feed recently. Boy, I'd really like to be able to, you know, express my opinion and have somebody else express theirs and have it be all nice and everything. And that just doesn't happen very often, right? We tend to be a lowest common denominator kind of society. But I felt like as I was reading Will's post and all of the mean responses that came to that, I'm just kidding. No, everybody was pretty fine. But as I was reading through that post and those answers, just stuff comes back to you, and I felt like this was something that I needed to share this morning. There are lots of opportunities for us, whether it's on social media or in person, whatever. There are lots of opportunities for us to respond in a way that is not necessarily representative of who Christ is. Right? There's lots of opportunities. We don't always respond incorrectly, but we don't always respond correctly either. I know I don't. And if you do, then this isn't for you. But I wanted to mention this, that there are really only three things in this entire world that we are in control of. We're not in control of other people's responses. We're not in control of their opinions. We're not in control of anything, really, honestly, that anybody else does. Control isn't a fruit of the Spirit, right? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So I can't control someone else's response. I can't control how incredibly wrong they are, how misguided, how rude, and darn it, how just ungodly they are. Just kidding. I can't control any of anybody else's response. I only have control over three things. I can control what I think. I can control my attitude, and I can control my actions. And if I'm operating, if I'm allowing God to operate in me to the level that he should be, then I'll be exhibiting meekness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Self-control. So since we're all leaders, leadership conference morning, I just want to say, it's up to us, right? Somebody's got to exhibit self-control. Somebody's got to respond in a way that lets people know that they're loved, even if they're being corrected. Somebody's got to respond in a way that lets people know that their opinions have value, even if you disagree. Self-control, self-control, self-control. God, when I was thinking about this and meditating on it, God doesn't really try to control us, right? We say things like, I'm going to give myself over to you. I submit myself to you. But the crazy thing about God is that he still gives us the choice to do whatever we want, right? Which shows a phenomenal lack of decision-making on his part. Like, I'm so shocked that that was his plan sometimes. Because he, a phenomenal cosmic power, itty-bitty living space. I serve God and you serve God, not because I'm being controlled, but because he allows me the freedom to choose. And he gives me the love and the embrace and the support that encourages me to choose in a way that keeps my relationship with him. Now, getting back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, follow me as I follow the Lord. I think that that's something that we need to take in as people of God, as leaders. That's something that we need to be exhibiting in our lives on a daily basis. Follow me as I follow the Lord, right? And as the Lord would do, the WWJD wristband, as the Lord would do, even in the state when I'm in disagreement with somebody, you know, I want to love you, respect you, because God created you, even if you're wrong. And I want to give you the freedom to choose and the embrace that lets you know that I'm going to love you no matter what you choose. But there are certain choices that you make that would be what I would rather you do because it's going to be better for you. Because that's the way that God treats us. The enemy treats us the other way. If we want, it's really easy, honestly, to control people if you want to, right? It's manipulation, deceit, fear. But those don't sound like God to me. Those sound like the plan of the enemy. And it sounds like the plan of people who are allowing the enemy to control them, to control other people. But, you know, controlling other people isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is. I have no idea why that all came up today, but there it is. And that's our side note. Now we're getting into the Lord's Supper. Now Paul in chapter 11 has a few things that he's very encouraging to the Corinthian church for. There's several things you're doing that are just right on, but there's a couple things you're doing where I think we might need some adjustment. So let's look here at specifically the Lord's Supper. He says, "In the things I tell you now, I don't praise you." That's a great way to start conversation, isn't it? Hey, I'm going to tell you some things. I'm not praising you right now, just so you know. Get that right out. In the things I tell you now, I don't praise you. Your meetings hurt you more than they help you. Ouch. First, I hear that when you meet together as a church, you're divided. This is not hard to believe because of your idea that you must have separate groups to show you who the real believers are. He's really getting into them. Verse 20, when you all come together, oh gosh, I love the ERV because it's like, ow. When you all come together, it's not really the Lord's Supper you're eating. Dang, that hurts. I say this because when you eat, each one eats without waiting for the others. Some people don't get enough to eat or drink while others have too much. You can eat or drink in your own homes. It seems that you think God's church is not important. You embarrass those who are poor. What can I say? Should I praise you? No, rhetorical question. No, I cannot praise you for this. The teaching I gave you is the same that I received from the Lord. And then he goes into, you know, the Last Supper, which we, you know, we see in Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. We'll get to that in a second. But a couple things that are important to remember is that right now we consider the Lord's Supper at times. We'll talk about the communion that we take, the wafer, the little cup of maybe wine, probably not, you know, unless it's, there was one time where, you remember, where's Wes? There he is. The choir room wine. Oh my gosh. So we were going to do communion as a worship team. This was years back. And so we took some of the grape juice, it was grape juice, and brought it out. And I guess we forgot to put it back in the fridge. And so when you come back after a couple of weeks, and we're going to do communion again. Wow. That was good stuff. That stuff, that communion grape juice had some pep to it. That was interesting. And worship, I don't even remember worship that day. But so we take communion now as, you know, more of a formal thing, less than what it was originally. In the early days of the church, communion was a meal, just like the Last Supper, right? You have something to eat, you drink some wine, you do these things in remembrance of the Lord. But it was a meal, right? We've kind of gotten away from that because honestly, it's really hard to feed everybody. I guess I don't know exactly why we got away from that, but. I wouldn't be the one planning the meal, so I guess it's easy for me to say that. But physically, like we're observing the bread as the body, the wine as, or the grape juice as the blood, and we're doing this in remembrance of him. Physically, that's what we're doing. But really, spiritually and metaphorically, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, we're talking about a few things. We're talking about a time to remember Christ and all that he's done for us. We're talking about a time to claim and appropriate all the benefits and blessings and promises of the new covenant that Jesus offers to us, right? So like Jennifer was saying, we did not talk ahead of time in service. And I was going to ask, like, how many would just rather have Jennifer speak right now? That would be great, actually. But we're talking about, in the Lord's Supper, we're talking about a time of really appropriating those things, like receiving them, not only embracing them, but drawing them in, right? Jesus did some amazing things for us on the cross, in his burial, in his resurrection. And that Lord's Supper is metaphorically a time for us to remember those things and bring them back in and get activated in them again and call them to use and to purpose in our lives. But then the Lord's Supper is also a time for us to, and you hear Pastor talking about this all the time, it's a time for us to really put a focus on our connection with God. And very importantly, what Paul seems to be saying to the Corinthian church, our connection with one another. And so he's got a few issues with them. And I'm mentioning this today. I've been feeling, I shared a little bit of this in the last men's breakfast that we had. And it's just kind of, as I was praying, like, what do I need to share? I didn't get anything else, so this is what we have. So hopefully it's good for you. But I keep hitting on this, that it's too easy for us at times to take something that we do on a regular basis and reduce it to ritual. And that's not what the Lord's Supper was intended to be. Whether we're having a big meal or we're taking, a really neatly shaped wafer and a little cup of wine, or if you're just over at somebody's house for dinner, right? We can have these same benefits of the Lord's Supper whenever we want, and we should be doing them regularly. That's what Paul says. So he's got a couple of issues with the way that they're observing the Lord's Supper. And as we're talking about it here, I'm specifically referring to, like he is, to the public meeting, the church, the ecclesia, the church gathered together, all of the members of the body together focused on exalting the Lord. That also is the Lord's Supper, metaphorically, when we all come together to partake of God and to pour into him. So, getting back to verse 17. Your meetings hurt you more than they help you. That hurts to hear. Wouldn't that be horrible? Like if the Lord spoke to us and like, just go home. Get out.
Right.
Get to the chopper.
Whatever.
Speak, O Lord, what would you say to us?
You can just go.
That would be the worst. Let's hope that never happens. If I hear the audible voice of God, I don't want it to be that, right? So
his first issue with them is that they're divided in their meetings. They're divided in their meetings. Now, this makes a lot of sense, actually, culturally. You've got a Corinthian church. Corinth is in this Greek peninsula. It's kind of midway between Greece and Sparta. It's under Roman rule. You've got some people of wealth there, but you've also got some people of great poverty in that same area, right? And people tend to live their entire existence at the level that they can afford. And sometimes they forget that other people aren't at that level. He's saying, you've got some socioeconomic divides. Clearly, earlier in the chapter, we see that they've got some divides on who they should be following as teachers, those kinds of things. They've got some divisions about doctrine. But they've also got this idea. They've kind of formed some cliques in their church. They've got this idea that some of them need to come together. We need to make sure that, our little group here is doing this because we want to be the ones who really, we want to be the ones who are highlighted as really knowing God. And that's what a terrible thing to have in a church, right? Thank God we don't have that here. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought together a people who are operating in the spirit of humility and in togetherness, and that your spirit goes through us. And I mean, I don't see that here. Praise the Lord. And God said, you can keep meeting. But one of the problems that he has with this Corinthian church, he says, it's not hard to believe because of your idea that you must have separate groups to show who the real believers are. And what that speaks to me is that there's a desire among certain people in this church, not necessarily to come and to give and to serve, but to come and to be seen and be served, right? And nothing will tear apart any group, let alone a church, more so than people feeling like, well, you give and you give and you give and you take and you take and you take. So Paul is kind of he's kind of taking him down a notch for that. But if you look at the second point here in verse 20, when you come together, it's not really the Lord's Supper that you're eating. It's your own supper. You're coming for yourself. And this, to me, is kind of an extension or a symptom of the first point. You guys are divided. Well, if you're divided and you're not together, you clearly have no invested interest in seeing that someone else gets something out of this meeting, right? I'm just coming to get what I can get. Paul is trying to smack them in the head a little bit so he can get to their hearts, right? Kind of shake them up so he can get to their hearts and see if he can make this Corinthian church have a turn. Interesting here. Let's read in this little passage. When you all come together, it's not really the Lord's Supper that you're eating. I say this because when you eat, each one eats without waiting for the others. Some people don't get enough to eat or drink, while others have too much. Remembering that Lord's Supper, and from the early days of the church, was a meal. How unfair is that, right? For some people to come in and just kind of take it all. Have you ever been to a party like that? Where
You get there 5 minutes late, and the food's gone, right? Because like two or three people who were really hungry got there like 10 minutes early. Okay, hey, food, I'm good, woo! That never endears me to the people who ate all the food, like ever. I never say, oh, I'm so glad you ate. I'm so glad I didn't eat before I got here because we're going to, but you, I'm glad you're happy. You look full. And I can appreciate that. He says, yeah, some people don't get enough to eat or drink while others have too much. And then he tells them, you can eat or drink in your own homes. Get to that point in a second. One thing I wanted to mention is I was looking back into this. Some of what's happening here is an extension of what the Corinthians were doing in their normal everyday life, right? So Romans would host different kinds of parties. One particular kind of party is a wine party. Everybody said amen. Or everybody didn't say amen. I don't know. Why do preachers do that? Why do we say everybody said amen? Because I want you to agree? That's probably true. So everybody said amen. It works every time, even if I just questioned it. That's the weirdest thing. So Romans would have different kinds of parties. One was a wine tasting party called a convivia. And this was something that would happen in Corinthian society as well. Roman rule, right? A lot of Roman customs, Roman traditions. Well, at these wine parties, there were, all sorts of really, non-churchy kind of things going on, right? So there's, lots of stuff to drink. There's lots of food that you can just kind of gorge yourself on. There's lots of other physically extracurricular kind of things happening as well that I won't go into because we are in church. But what Paul is noticing here, and several of the things that he mentions here are specifically to point out to the Corinthians, hey, those things, the way that you have your parties outside, those aren't the same ways that God wants to have his party inside the church. So what we see here, we see people going, and by the way, the convivia is not something that's hosted by a poor family, right? It's all the wealthy people who are having all these parties, and they're coming into church and kind of bringing the customs of the world into the church and trying to have world in the church, trying to have, oh, we have a party out there, let's have a party in here. Well, I'm a glutton out there, let me be a glutton in here. And later on in the chapter, Paul talks to them specifically about changing the attitude of their heart, right? Because that's the only thing that changes any action ever, really. But he's trying to explain to them, hey, I know the kinds of parties that you're having, and I know what you do at your party. But when you come here into this public meeting, I got to say, this ain't your party, right? He's specifically telling the Corinthians, that was the custom of Roman rule. God is establishing something very different. The way that you're doing it outside means that not everybody gets fed. The way that God wants to do it means nobody leaves hungry. The way that you're doing it outside means that some people have a lot of wine and get drunk and can't do anything because they're passed out on the floor. The way God wants to do it is you come in and everybody receives the new wine, and then everything that they can do is heightened. It's amazing. It's awesome. God has a very different plan. So he's telling the Corinthians, this is not your party. It's a party for the Lord, and it's a party that he's invited you to, but his house, his rules, right? He says to them, you're not here for the Lord, but you're here for yourselves. Some people are eating way too much. Some people are drinking way too much. And then some people aren't getting anything at all. And he says, you can eat or drink in your own homes. Meaning, if you know you're coming to church, and this is a part that really got to me, right? He says, you can eat or drink in your own homes. He's telling you know that you're coming to church, and you know that this is the Lord's Supper. You know that we're celebrating the Lord and our connection with him and our connection with one another. So if you know you're coming here, prepare. Get ready. Get ready. And as Jennifer was sharing earlier this morning about, receiving and then pouring out, I know that we all come in
to a service. Once again, this is a leaders meeting, so I can say stuff. I know that we all come in to a church service at times in various degrees of need, right? I do. I'm standing up here leading worship, and you know, there are parts of my life where I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is a failing. That's failing. This is terrible. That's awful. I can't believe I screwed that up. You know, those can just, life just happens, right? And we come in various states of need. And sometimes we're on the end of the scale where I just really need to come in and get refreshed. I really need to receive from the Lord. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. But that also can become a pattern and habit, right? Where even if the week has been great, even if everything has been taken care of, even if everything that we do is going perfectly, even if I'm wonder of wonder, miracle is miracles, I'm super happy coming in. We can get into patterns of, I'm just coming to church to receive, right? I mean, if that's not true for you, then don't say mm-hmm or amen or anything like that. But I know it's been true for me at times that I come in with the paradigm of, oh, I really need to get to church because I really just need to get everything that I can get from God. And the Lord has to shake me every now and then and make me remember, you know, I'm everywhere, right? You know, I'm everywhere. But Jeff and I were talking this morning right before service, and we welcome you in, Holy Spirit. And then we both are thinking, the Holy Spirit's like, dude, I'm right here. Like, I was here before you got here this morning. I was up at like 4. What are you doing? You know? So there are times, though, when we need to come in to have God fill us because we are empty. Life has devastated us. We are broken. And we come in because this is the place of refuge and filling. But that's not every day of our lives. That's not every Sunday. That's not every Friday. Heck, that's not even every day that you go to work, right? There are far more days in my life, and I hope it's this way for you. There are far more days in my life when I am experiencing and riding high on the blessings of God, and I don't feel like I'm in a state of great need at all. And I don't want to waste those opportunities when I'm riding high. I don't want to waste those opportunities with the pattern of, oh, but I just need. I shared this in a Journey School meeting one time, and then in the leaders meeting over there. The importance of connection to one another. It's amazing when we come together here, or when you're with whoever you're with at work or at home. It's so important to connect and to actively pursue meeting the needs of other people. So important to ask God about people. God, what do they need? God, what can I give them? God, how can I help this situation? Father, what can I sow into this world? Because God pours out, you know, he pours out good things from his Spirit all the time, right? Hopefully we all know that. He pours out good things from his Spirit. But if I'm not connected to other people, or if I am and I'm not concerned with giving to them, then every good blessing that he pours into my life stops right here. And I just become like a hoarder of God's blessings, right? And I've got stuff piled up in corners of rooms, and I've got a little path that leads from my spiritual kitchen to my bedroom and to the bathroom, and there's no room for anything else because I've just hoarded it all. And I believe God will keep giving. God's not going to say, well, I'm never giving you anything else ever again. I'm cutting you off. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But one thing that he does want us to do, which is what Paul's trying to remind these people in this Corinthian church, is God brought you to a place, gave you a life, gave you salvation for a purpose and a reason. And that purpose and that reason doesn't stop at your own body. That purpose and that reason, the reason God called you is because of someone else. The reason God restored you is because of someone else. So that nobody thinks I'm stepping on their toes, I'll say it about me. The reason God restored me is because somebody else needs restoration. The reason that he pours into my life is because somebody else is waiting for him to pour into theirs. And they may not know how to ask. They may not know. And they need somebody like a Darren or a Rachel or a Jack. Oh my gosh, wouldn't that be great if they brought Jack into your life? Like to pour out great things from his Spirit? Oh my gosh. They need somebody to consider this important and to be not just a vat, but a vessel that he can flow through, right? Couple of other things here. So Paul says, what can I say? Should I praise you? No, I cannot praise you for this. Verse 23, the teaching I gave you is the same that I received from the Lord. So back in verse 1, it said, follow me as I follow the Lord. So this, obviously, he's telling them, you guys are not quite, you're kind of missing the point of the Lord's Supper because you're not serving one another. So let me tell you how, I mean, it begs the question, well, how should we do it? How would the Lord do it? So let's look, because Paul's really smart. On the night when the Lord Jesus was handed over to be killed, he took bread and he gave thanks for it. Then he divided the bread and he said, this is my body, it's for you. Eat this to remember me. In the same way, after they ate, Jesus took the cup of wine and he said, this cup represents the new agreement from God, which begins with my blood sacrifice. When you drink this, do it to remember me. This means that every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're telling others about the Lord's death until he comes again. Every time we eat this bread, every time we drink this cup, once again, it's not about just us. We're telling others there is a Lord named Jesus. He died for us. He was buried. He rose again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he lives in the hearts of people, and he is still active, and he is still moving, and he is still restoring lives. And he still is all-knowing. He's still all-powerful. He is still all-well-wishing. He wants the best for you. And so how would Jesus do this? How would Jesus come together as the Lord's Supper? Here's how he would do it. And I want to say, I praise God that when we come together as a church, I'm not sharing this today because I want to bring a corrective message because we are not doing it right. I want to just encourage us and, you know, we can, it's easy to forget sometimes. It's easy to take something like the Lord's Supper, communion, or something like a church service, something we do regularly, and reduce it to ritual. But God's called us to better than that. God's called us to more than that. He didn't call us to come together out of habit. He's calling us together out of passion and purpose. He's calling us together because of a mission that he has for us. And that mission looks like people. That mission looks like the individuals that you see in your life every single day. Some of them are in this room. Some of them are on your job. Some of them are in your family. Some of them you haven't met yet, but you'll know it when you see them because the Holy Spirit will reveal to you, okay, this is that person that you need to pour out to today. This is that person. So it's easy for us to reduce this to ritual. So we got to just bring it right back to the beginning. And how did Jesus celebrate the Lord's Supper? First thing he did, he gave thanks for the body. He took the bread and he gave thanks. Thank you, God, for this bread. This is my body. Thank you for the body. And I think it's very important for us to never forget that when we come together, we're thankful for this body. And not just this body assembled in this room. I'm thankful for the body that's assembled in Round Rock and in Belgium. I'm thankful for the body that's in Brazil. I'm thankful for the body that's in Israel. I'm thankful for the body. Every part of the body looks different, but every part of the body is the body. And I am thankful for them. And so when we come together, it's important for us never to forget, as Jesus did, to be thankful for the body and to bless it. I mean, just that alone will change the world. To be thankful for his body and to bless it every time we come together. But he does more than that. And as he did, we are to do also. He divided the bread, he divided his body, and he made sure that everybody had some. Nobody left hungry. And it occurs to me that at the Lord's Supper, he likes potluck. He likes everybody to bring something and nobody to leave hungry, right? He likes everybody to bring the different flavors that they have, the different recipes they got, bring them into the mix and lay them out on the table so that everybody can sample what everybody else has. He's poured out good things into each one of our spirits, and he doesn't want them to stay here. He wants it to go be invested into somebody else. So we thank God for the body, and as a part of the body, we allow ourselves to be laid out and offered to someone else so that they don't go hungry. And then he does the same thing. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for this cup. Thank you for the blood. He gives thanks for the covenant that we share. And metaphorically, right? The blood is the representation of the covenant that we share. Thank you, God. We're no longer under the law of sin and death. We're under grace. We're under grace through faith. Thank you that you've made a way for us to be with you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus. And then he shares that with everybody. And it's so beautiful and so simple, but it's so easy for us to forget when we're, you know, getting ready for church in the morning, wondering if we're going to have a fight in the car on the way again. You know, I drive alone, so I don't ever have a fight. I mean, Samuel and I rode together this morning, but we'll fight later. It'll be fine. And Paul tells them, and I'm telling us today, being a mouthpiece for Paul and for the Holy Spirit, I'm telling us today that every time we do this, we're providing an example of the Lord's covenant with us, his indwelling in our lives, and his desire to see that no one goes without and no one goes hungry. Every time we do this, it's not just church. It's not just four songs or three and then some stuff that we make up. It's not that. It's not just that and a message and lunch after. It's not that. There is a deeper thing that's working in here. And so it's up to me today to just remind us that every time we get together, we're doing this in remembrance of him. Because this meeting is about that out there. This meeting is about the people who need Jesus. Sometimes that's us in the middle of service. I get it, that we need him too, and he doesn't want us to go hungry. So we give ourselves over to one another. Body divided, feeding everybody. But then we also, when we leave here, we're not hungry anymore. We're filled. And as people who are filled, we're able to go and fill others. Amen? That's the whole purpose. That's the whole reason. That's what we're doing. So if I could have worship team guys, would you come back up? Megan's been busily thinking of songs that might go along with something I have to say, I'm sure. And could I just get a couple people to come up and confirm the word? That would be awesome. They've got jobs to do.
Okay, well, I just want to confirm this word because it just goes along with everything that God was speaking to me and I believe wants to impart in this service, that we're coming in and we're taking from the table of the Lord and we're taking a hold of that, the word that he's given us, the word over our lives, the plan over our lives, and it's for that purpose. And it doesn't stop here with us, but that we give out to others. We are God's body on this earth. We are his mouthpiece, we're his voice. And he never intended for it to just be a small group of people. He wants to share his love to the world. And so that word, I'm just going to confirm that with this, that we to go out and share our love and share our heart and share what God's put inside of us to give to others through a lot of different ways. It doesn't have to be through the thumping on your Bible to somebody. In fact, it shouldn't be because they won't like that. But really show the love of God in your heart. Show that you are full, that you have eaten at the Lord's table and he's filled you up. And then give that to someone else.
Amen. So we just determined this week to not leave any place without it being better than when we got there, without leaving a person without touching them in a way that they need to be touched because there are hungry people. And so, Lord, we just ask to have eyes to see and ears to hear, that we would have softened hearts, that we are not afraid to be generous because you have shown generosity to us.
Yes, Lord, and we want to be those rivers of living water that flow, we receive from you to give to others, that it's not this stagnant pond that's in our heart and just stays that way, Lord. We want to pour out as you pour in.
So this morning I got this, and I don't mean to be silly, but taste and see that the Lord is good. I just declare that you're going to taste and see that the Lord is good, and that goodness and that revelation is going to radically change your perspective and your mindset, and so that you actually think differently and you actually act differently and you actually treat people differently.
I definitely want to confirm a lot during even prayer this morning before we started, during worship, before even worship, God just had put his desire for the advancement of the kingdom in these specific areas where Daryl was talking about, of just pouring out that love is and the communion one with another, as God called us to do. And so he's been just really stirred in my heart this morning about how much that ties back into God's kingdom. God wants so much to pour out his kingdom in spirit and in truth. And one of the best ways that we do that is as we share what God gives us with others. God will never, ever leave us dry and empty. He promises that. And the thing that you said that just really impacted me more than anything was not to be a vat, but he calls us to be vessels. And a vessel is something that is that has a spigot. It's used to pour out. It's used to capture so that it can pour out again. And so I just definitely confirm that. Thank you.
I just declare that we will step out in trust, that we will trust you more, that we will step out knowing that the flavor that you've put in us is what is needed. And we bring something to the table, that we are a part of the potluck, and we're not afraid to actually pour out because we trust you to put it back in. So I just declare trust.
I declare that we are the bread because we're the body of Christ. And we go forth and we are the food and nourishment for the world. We are the light. We are the salt. This is something we take to heart, and it is something that we become.
God, I thank you that as we come together and drink of the living waters that you have for us, that we would be like watering cans. And as we're getting things from being together and as we're getting things from worshiping and listening to the word, that we would be able to take that to the people who aren't getting it and to be able to pour water onto them and to water the things that you have growing in them, God.
Let's close by singing all together. Can we? We're going to sing in the love of the Lord. And if there's anybody here who has prayer needs, I'd like to call some of our leaders up. If there's anybody who is in need of some prayer this morning as we're singing, as we're ministering, feel free to come up and receive from the Lord. And don't leave hungry today. Leave filled.